Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first 18 verses. The first 18 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May God bless the reading of his word to us. A wonderful portion of scripture. A scripture, no doubt, to those who are readers of their Bible will be familiar to, and no doubt will have been a huge blessing, a huge support in your Christian life. Let us note a few things. There in verse 1, it reminds us, doesn't it, of that great promise. There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must stop already and comment. That is to those, to you, maybe tonight, who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Paul turns the heat up a little. Verse 3, we reflect there that God sent his own Son, has condemned sin in the flesh. We see throughout the New Testament in particular, we see that Christ is called the last Adam. He was born in the likeness of man. He took on flesh that sin may be condemned in the flesh. And sin, therefore, is dealt with. And death has been squashed. What lovely promises we have if you be in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say, those who walk in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 6 tells us, doesn't it? For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul tells us in verse 7 there, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. My friends, tonight, in order for us to love God, in order for us to have any pleasure in him, we must, of course, be born again of his Spirit. That we no longer live in the flesh. We no longer please that which the flesh wants. But we walk in newness of life. We walk in his Spirit. And of course, Paul here reminds us that those who walk in the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are. Not they will be, but they are the sons of God. We ought to reflect on these things with much more seriousness and meditation. We must think on these words of these great pieces of scripture. That if we indeed walk in the Spirit, we have life. If we walk in the Spirit, we are sons of God. The God to whom we preach, the God to whom we sing to, the God to whom we pray, to the God who made the heavens and the earth, we are called sons of God. What a joy. What a pleasure. What a hope. Tonight, do you have that hope? Can we tonight leave this building? Can we put our head to our pillar and say, my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hope will not put us to shame, for the love of God has been poured out. Can we go from this building tonight and know that we are sons of God? Verse 16, again, brings great promise. And if you are in Christ tonight, if you know him as your Lord and your Savior, you will know this, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. It's interesting there in verse 16, that word adoption pops up. In Roman culture at the time, if you were to be adopted, you would need 7 reputable witnesses to be present to make that adoption legally and officially binding. But with the believer, what we have is the seal, the promise, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 1, until the day of redemption. says in 1 John 3, and if you do have a Bible, please do turn to it. 1 John 3. And just verse 1 there. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Sons of God, heirs of Christ, joint heirs. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And that really leads us into verse 18, which is the verse to which I really want to look at with you tonight. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How does that fit with you tonight? We are, in my view, and I'm sure the view of you tonight, we are in a strange old time, are we not? Many preachers would have said that throughout the ages. I speak of it of my age, your age, the time to which we belong. We are in a strange old period, a period that has brought about much confusion. Shall we, shan't we, should we, do we? And I'm speaking about the Church of Jesus Christ. What we ought to do, what we shouldn't do. Is it right to do? Our conscience has been afflicted, has it not? We live in a time of suffering. But this verse, and I make no apologies tonight for repeating it, Paul says, the great Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let us be wise as we look at this verse. Let us ask the question, to whom is this great promise speaking to? Who is the us there at the end of the verse? We can't, or can we, go around and throw this verse in the air and apply it to every man and his dog? Surely that would be unwise. And I'm sure you know the answer of that simple question. Who are the us? The us there is from verse 1 of that same chapter. To them which are in Christ Jesus. To them that are in Christ Jesus. To them, verse 6, that are spiritually minded. To them who have life and peace. To those who are led by the Spirit. To them that are called sons of God and heirs with Christ. It is those to whom this promise is applied to. And as we deal with such scripture, as we deal with such promises, let us be wise in our application. For if tonight we know not God, if tonight we do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot claim this. It is to them who have believed upon the Lord. To those that the Spirit has bore witness, that they are called and are called the child of God. It is to those people to whom the Apostle Paul is saying this wonderful verse 2. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you see the certainty there? Do you see the language the Apostle Paul is using? Shall be This carries, my dear friends, tonight a certainty, more certain than this piece of wood that you're sitting on, more certain than the body that stands before you. This glory will be and shall be revealed in you. Be sure of that. What else, if we are tonight people who study the Word of God, who handle it correctly? What else do we see here in this precious verse? We see, don't we, if you like, two sets of time. Two sets of time. What do I mean? Well, Paul says this present age, or this present time. And then he speaks of a future time, a future coming time, the time of future glory. What does Paul here mean when he says this present time, this present age? What does the Apostle Paul mean? Well, firstly, I would suggest to you that Paul is possibly referring to his own life and the lifespan of his life and the lifespan of those to whom he is speaking to, writing to. This present time. You and I have a present time. Some of us will live 30, 60, maybe, God willing, 90 years. And of course, we must say that Paul will have that in mind. But I suggest to you tonight, he's speaking much broader, much higher, much wider than the span of his own life and the span of those to whom he is speaking to. Again, if you have a Bible, turn with me just for a moment to the Gospel of Luke. We'll go to chapter 18 and then we'll flip over to the Epistle to the Ephesians. So Luke 18, and just very briefly, we'll look at verse 28 to 30. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more," and listen to the words of Christ himself, "in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Very similar language there. And if you want to again follow me to the Epistle to the Ephesians there, what we'll see again is Paul speaking again in this similar language. Ephesians 1, verse 21. I'll begin there at verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Verse 21. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Now, I've picked those verses just to show and emphasize that Paul is speaking of an age, the gospel age. The gospel age, an age where people are eating and marrying, drinking. The age to which we all pass through. Reminds me, and I'm reading this, I keep mentioning this as I preach back at Jacksdale, reading the Pilgrim's Progress through with my daughters. Reminds me, if you like, of that journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. The Apostle Paul here, my dear friends, tonight, he is speaking of the gospel age. the age before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in this age, in that age, that there will be certain suffering. As sure as a sailor will meet with storms, so shall you tonight, if you are a Christian, meet with suffering. Be assured. Paul tells us, doesn't he, elsewhere, particularly in Philippians, and there in the first chapter, verse 29. For unto you, let us pause. For unto you, I think in modern gospel preaching, what we seem to forget that these epistles are to the church of Jesus Christ. That these apply, yes, to those at Philippi, to those at Ephesus. But my dear friends, tonight they apply to us if we are a Christian. And Paul tells us, doesn't he? For unto you it is given. It's given. In behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. But why, says the modern day Christian? Why? Let us first look at 1 Peter 4, verse 13. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says this. But rejoice. What language? Rejoice. I want to tell you tonight that I stand before you and I have failed to rejoice in my sufferings. That the word of God is paramount. The word of God is true. The word of God is faithful. And we are told here, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. We're partakers. You remember there in Acts 4 or 5, it says, doesn't it, that the disciples, they returned to their own people, paraphrasing, rejoicing that they've been regarded to suffer for this gospel. Oh, that the church today would be willing again to suffer for this precious word of God. That we would stand fast upon this precious gospel. The gospel which is declared earlier in this epistle to the Romans is the power of God unto salvation. It is life. Friends, brothers, sisters, tonight, my face, some of you may have never seen. Likewise with you. But know this, if you're in Christ and I am in Christ, I'm your brother. And we do. We love one another, don't we? But I want to say firmly and boldly tonight, it is my conviction, and I trust yours too, that the church again needs to suffer. Needs to suffer. Because when we suffer, we know that we are in the business of Jesus Christ. We know that we're standing for righteousness. We know that we're pursuing holiness. Some of you may say, but why the suffering? It's not the gospel I signed up for. It's not the Christian life I was told. Why the suffering? Is not the Christian life the good life? Of course, we all shout out, hallelujah, yes, it is. It's not the easy life. It's not the easy life. Some of you will know that. And the suffering manifests itself in all different shapes and sizes. And I could not exhaust that list, for I would not be able. But for some it may be for sitting in that canteen at work. You're on your own. Why? Because I make sure it is known that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of us, it might be loss of friends for such a stance. For some of us, it may manifest itself in loss of family. We could go on, couldn't we? But if we are found to be in Christ Jesus, know this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and in that, as believers, and we have young children here tonight. I have my own three. I see some to the left there. And a young gentleman sitting before me. The best thing that they can hear is that this gospel brings suffering. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Almost hard. But a reality. But when you stand for the beauty and the purity of Jesus Christ, the world will have a problem with you. But let us be as Peter tells us in 4:13. Rejoice. Rejoice. How? How can we rejoice? That is why he gave of his spirit. We may walk this Christian life. But again, we refer to that question, why then all this suffering? We could no doubt theologically, doctrinally deal with that with much more depth and width and height. But the simplicity is this. Light does not mix with darkness. Light does not mix with darkness. We read, don't we, that people, men, love darkness rather than light. One of the great manifestations of that throughout Scripture in my reading is that day when on one side there is Barabbas and on one side there is the Lord of glory. Many have witnessed his miraculous deeds. Many have witnessed the mercy. Many have witnessed the humility of the man Christ Jesus. But it comes, doesn't it? And he stood there. Who do you want me to release? The Christ or Barabbas? And they cry out, free Barabbas. Crucify the Christ. Men have loved darkness rather than light. We were told by Jesus himself, were we not, there in the Gospel of John, the world hate you. Know this, that he hated me before he hated you. In that statement, in and of itself, we ought to rejoice. That really means that Christ does dwell in you. But the Spirit of Christ does dwell in you. A great evidence that you are a believer. They despised, didn't they? And rejected. Mocked and scorned the light of the world. Do we, tonight, who belong to him? Do we expect anything less? We may not want this. But do we expect anything less? I've already alluded to the point, and I stand by it, that the modern gospel does not teach such things. And we wonder, don't we? All of us, one way, shape or form, we see somebody come in. They seem to be the Christian. And all of a sudden, as the great parable tells us, the heat of the sun comes up and they wither away. Because this modern gospel, friends, this contemporary so-called approach, it is suffocating people. What we need is the pure, and I thank God tonight, Brother Chris, that I stand in a pulpit where a man is faithfully preaching the truth. You may look around and see huge empty seats. Irrelevant. Utterly irrelevant. I said, don't get me wrong, friends. It wouldn't be lovely, even in this time of social distancing, where we had a problem because we couldn't get everyone in. We all crave for that, do we not? We long to see souls saved, but be assured tonight, Christ Baptist Church, if there is faithful gospel ministry, if the truth of his word is being declared, souls will come. I ask myself at times, and over the weeks of me and Chris have been learning to know one another. Often we refer to that great verse, and I've mentioned it already tonight, Romans 1:16, the gospel, not the preaching or the man, not the ability, not the oratory gift, thank God, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we ought to warn, we ought to tell, we ought to encourage, yes, there will be suffering. There will be children, hear me speak as you grow and as you make your decision to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this, you will be different. It will be harder for you. If we have heard another gospel, if we have heard a different gospel, let me correct myself. We're hearing the wrong gospel. And if there's anything, if you want to know anything about myself and the church to which I belong to, and serve, it is that we see the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ once again restored. It is our hope. Let's return to this text as I draw this to a close. We spoke of the suffering. And those of you in this room who are mature, strong Christians, you know what that means. But let me digress just for a moment. Support the young, whether that be young in age or whether that be a new convert. Stand with them, encourage them, tell them, uplift them, shepherd them together. For it's not only the man who stands here to do all the shepherding. We are called as brothers and sisters to nurture and to love one another. We will suffer, but thank God, Paul doesn't leave us there. Paul gives us the most remarkable encouragement that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, I make no apology for repeating the truth of his word, that it is a certainty. It shall be. It shall be, dear saints, tonight. It shall be revealed in us, those who belong to him. We have to say, don't we, that the Apostle Paul, who writes these words, is most qualified to make such a statement. Beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, hungry, naked. And Chris, if I've missed any out, you tell me later. A man, and if you remember the scriptures there in his conversion, he was told of the coming suffering there on the Damascus Road. Is he not most qualified to make such a statement? But we ask, as we did with the suffering, what is this glory? Now I have a confession to make. There is no hope of me exhausting that question. I am incapable. And any man who takes these steps is not able to tell you of the completeness of what that really means. But we know this. We are promised it. And we know this. It is the age to come. It is the age, my dear brothers and sisters tonight. It is the coming age. It is the coming age. It is, as the Gospel of John tells us, Christ himself speaking, I will raise him up on that last day. It is, as Paul tells those at Thessalonica, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming, and I'm sure you are sound on your eschatology, that those skies will open and Christ shall gather in his saints. And as I was preaching this morning, the wicked shall be utterly consumed. And what awaits us on that day is glory that will not be compared with the suffering that we have had. Oh, what hope! Brothers and sisters, it is the fullness of our inheritance, the completion of our redemption. We are promised, aren't we, further on in this great chapter 8. Moreover, verse 30 there, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, listen to the words, them he also glorified. Another problem with this modern day gospel is something that is called, and I'm not certainly not going to attempt to go into it tonight. We argue, and I've heard arguments, haven't we? Oh, you can lose your salvation. Oh, you can. Oh, you can't. Oh, what nonsense. Let me say this, as Paul the Apostle tells us, those he predestined, those he called, those to whom he has justified. My dear friends, tonight, if he has called you, he will justify you. If he has justified you, be sure of this. Oh, you will be glorified. What promises we have. What hope we have. And as James, the servant of Christ, tells us there in chapter 1, verse 12, that the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Again, in Colossians, and I will turn to it as we close up. Colossians 3 and verse 4. I begin at 1. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on these things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. These are the promises to them that are in Christ Jesus. What then is this glory? Friends, tonight it is simply this. To enter in to that promised place to which Christ has prepared for you. Where there will be no more suffering. Where there will be no more pain, no more tears, where sin has been dealt with, where the consequences of it all are swallowed up. What glory awaits us? Eternal life, singing with the angels to the Lamb that was slain, who now lives and who now reigns. Oh, what a glory awaits us. Brothers and sisters, those of you who were once a sinner, saved by grace, by the working of God and by God alone. In his goodness towards you, he has made you a saint. And as we finish, allow me please to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And verse 17, for our light affliction, and I pray that you hear these words, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. My dear friends, we are only here for a while. We are just pilgrims passing through. And I finish where I started, that the sufferings of this present world, this present age, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we revealed in us. Will you join me in prayer?